In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is taken from most of 2 Kings chapter 5, but I'm only going to read a couple of the verses. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. But Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." So far the text. About a year and a half ago, I was asked to preach at a chapel service at our Concordia Seminary in St. Louis during my class's 50-year reunion. Boy, that makes me feel old. I had immediate thoughts when asked. No, I'm not going to do that. Not a chance in the world am I going to do that. Sure, I've preached thousands of sermons in many different congregations, but never at a seminary. Never in front of the seminary president and faculty. Never in front of my seminary classmates. Never in front of a number of seminary students. No, I'm not going to do that. You see, there's a little bit of Naaman inside of me. But you know what? I'm not the only one. A little background about Naaman. He was an important general in the army of Aram. He came down with leprosy, which of course has no cure. What's he going to do? Well, it turns out that his wife had a slave, a servant girl, who ironically had been captured in Israel earlier and brought back to serve as a slave, as a servant to Naaman's wife. Now, it would have been very easy for her to say, "Oh, he's got leprosy? Good. Let him suffer. He deserves it. I got captured and taken away from my home, brought to this foreign land. Now I have to be a slave. Probably killed my parents. I'm not going to help him." But she wasn't that type of girl. She was a godly young girl. And so she spoke to Naaman's wife and said, "I know a prophet in Israel who can heal him." So of course she tells Naaman. Naaman is excited and he packs up and he goes to Israel. And he goes to the king of Israel, Jehoram. And he stands before the king and says, "King, I'm here to be healed." Well, of course the king thinks to himself, "What are you asking me for? I don't have the power to heal. I know it's a trick. He's asking me to do something I can't do so that he can have a legitimate reason to go back, get his army together, and he's going to attack us. That's his plan." So he is really concerned. But all he can say is, in effect, "Sorry, Naaman, I can't do anything." Well, Naaman is ticked, strike one. But Elisha intervenes and sends a message to the king, "Don't worry, send him to me." Naaman agrees. He goes to see Elisha. He figures that when he gets there, Elisha's going to come out. He's going to wave a magic wand, may dance around his chariot, say a bunch of prayers. He's going to be healed. Well, he gets there. Elisha doesn't even come out. Infuriates Naaman. Who does he think he is? Does he know who I am? I'm a general. If I say you do something, you do something. Strike two. The messenger says, if you want to be cleansed, go to the Jordan River and wash yourself seven times. Well, that really does it for Naaman. Are you kidding me? Does he really think that washing in water is going to take away my leprosy? Does he think I haven't bathed since I had leprosy? And besides, the rivers back home are a lot nicer than this Jordan River. That's ridiculous. It's not going to work. Strike three, I'm out of here and I'm going home. Well, on the way home, his servants come up to him and say, Master, think about it. What if he had told you to do something big? What if he had told you to climb a mountain? What if he had told you to run a marathon? Would you have done it? Naaman said, well, I guess I would have. Well, they said, why don't you do the simple thing? Why don't you just do what Elisha said? What have you got to lose? So Naaman agrees. He goes to the Jordan River, dips himself seven times, and lo and behold, he is miraculously cured of his leprosy. And he goes back to Elisha praising God, knowing it wasn't the water that healed him. It wasn't Elisha that healed him. It was the God of Israel that had healed him. And he worshiped and praised this God of Israel who has now become his God. Now, of course, we don't have leprosy. But we have something far worse. A disease that is incurable, and it's called sin. This disease affects our entire being. It affects our thoughts. Think of some of the ugly thoughts we've had in our lifetime, and aren't you glad people can't read minds? Think of some of the ugly words you said, and immediately you knew, uh-oh, I shouldn't have said that. But you can't reach out and grab them and pull them back in. It's already too late. And of course, it affects our actions. Well, what are we going to do? You see, this disease of sin is deadly. It destroys our relationship to God, and it's going to kill us twice. It's going to take our life in this world, and what's worse, we face eternal death, because that's the price sinners have to pay for sin, for disobedience. So where are we going to find a cure? Well, many in the world will offer you one, but of course, none of them work. But God speaks to us in his word. And he says, come to me, I have a cure. And we say, great, what is it? What do I have to do? That's really a similar question that the jailer at Philippi asked the Apostle Paul. What must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There it is. There's the cure, the only cure for sin. But you see, we have a voice inside of us, our sinful nature, or this morning we're going to call him our stubborn old Naaman, that speaks up to us and says, that sounds too easy. That sounds too simple. That can't work. There must be something more. Now, if God asked me to do something big, that I could understand. If God would say, okay, I want you to go to China and have a mission trip for 5 years. And if you come back alive, well, good. Or I want you to go out and start 10 new congregations. Or I want you to go out and raise $100 million for Trinity Tinley. And I could do that, and then I could go to the Heavenly Father and say, Father, I've done it. Now give me my reward, cure me of my sin, welcome me into heaven. Except that's not the way it works. That's not God's cure. There's only one cure, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, he simply says, it may sound simple, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he lived a perfect life in your place. Believe that he suffered and died as payment for your sins. And believe that he rose from the dead to guarantee victory not only over sin, but over death itself, and to promise you life in his name. That's the cure. Hold on to the cure. Use that cure. Now, why then do we humans, and even Christians, struggle with that concept that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Why do we seemingly stumble at the concept that we are saved not by our works, not by our deeds, but that it is a gift of God through faith in Christ? I wonder sometimes, does it not go back to the first commandment? Have no other gods. We, in our heart of hearts, sometimes want to be God. We want to be the Savior. We want to save ourselves. We want the glory. We want the credit. We want the pat on the back that says, you did it. Well done. Now, perhaps you're wondering, is that really something I would think of? Would it be that blunt? Well, I taught many a confirmation class, especially junior confirmation class I'm thinking of. And of course, as pastor, I tried my best to convey to them that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. It's not something we can do. Sometimes even the whole session was just on that point. And by the end of the class, I'd think, okay, they got it. But just to be sure, I'm going to double check. So I would say, okay, if a friend came up to you and said, I know you're a Christian, what do I have to do to be saved? What would you answer? Invariably, at least one of the students would say something like, well, you have to be a good person. You have to try your best. And even the ones who said, well, I'm saved by faith in Jesus, I would say, is that all? Hoping they'd say yes. But often they would say, well, you, of course, you have to be a good person, and so on. And I just felt like going back to the office and crying and saying, why don't we get it? Why do we struggle with accepting the good news that we are saved by faith in Jesus? You see, we have that temptation to say, Jesus, I know you came into the world, and I know you lived a perfect life, and I know you suffered and died, but step aside. I want to be in the spotlight. I can handle it from here. I can take over from here. Even adults struggle that way. What if when you came in here this morning, I had handed you a quiz? Now, of course, you're alerted to it now, so I wouldn't pay to do it now. But if I had given you the quiz and asked you to fill it out when you came in, and I had questions on there similar to, what if you appeared before God tonight and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you have answered? Be honest with yourself. What would you have answered? See how we struggle with simply accepting the simple yet profound plan of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. My, how we need to ask for God's forgiveness for our idolatry, our pride, our ego, to think we have the arrogance to say, I can save myself. I can do it. I don't need anybody. That stubborn old voice of Naaman still keeps talking inside of us. How we need to pray that God would send his spirit to stifle that voice and to build up listening to God's word and God's message. See, sometimes we think, you know, I've been to church so often, I've heard that stuff so many times, I don't need to hear it anymore. When the pastor starts talking about the cross and all that, I can just sort of doze off and daydream because I heard all that, I don't need to hear it anymore. You're wrong. You do need to hear it. Kids might think, oh, I've heard it so often. I go to parochial school, I go to Sunday school, I go to confirmation class. I heard it all. I can't wait till I'm old enough so I don't have to hear it anymore. How wrong they are. Do you think that voice of sin, that voice of Naaman inside is going away? Never, ever. It'll be there till you take your last breath. That's why we need to hear that good news of God in Christ over and over again. To try to let it sink in more and more and more into the core of our being. Remember back in the heydays of the Bulls when they had Michael Jordan? If you were like me, I would sometimes imagine I'd be on the Bulls. I'd be the last guy on the bench who never gets in. But that's okay, because I'd have a front row seat to watch Michael Jordan and the Bulls play. And then I could go in the locker room and I'd call a reporter over and I'd say, hey, did you see? Michael Jordan and I scored 45 points tonight. He scored the 45 and I stood on the bench and I cheered every one of them. Is that not also a description of our salvation? Jesus Christ did it all. We simply stand on the sidelines and cheer. We simply stand on the sidelines and give thanks and praise to the one who gave his life that we might be cured of our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. In the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.